Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9, and we shall read verse 7 again. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. May God bless us. That short reading from Holy Scripture. The last Thursday evening, you will remember, we considered the content of verses 5 to 7 of this chapter. What was Israel to do when she had gone into captivity? The heathen would have no sympathy with her feast days and convocations. You're surely going to be swallowed up, says Jehovah. Egypt is going to be as a sepulcher unto you. Memphis will bury you. Everything which you once held dear will be gone. The days of visitation and of recompense are come. You thought my prophets were fools. And the tiny spiritual remnant which does remain among you are regarded as mad. But no, Israel, you have it entirely the wrong way around. You have set up your own system with your self-styled prophets. They masquerade as super spirituals. And from other scriptures, we discovered much about these fellows and their activities. They were possessed of another spirit, said God through Jeremiah. They prophesied. They had visions. They used their tongues in a miraculous fashion. In today's language, they were charismatics, pure and simple. It is a horrible thing, says the Almighty, in Jeremiah chapter 23. A horrible thing. And so as we carefully went into Israel's final apostasy, so did we see a striking parallel to the contemporary scene. That which we see all around us today, which could well be the lineup for the great apostasy of the last times. Sufficient to link us up. Now on to this evening's section. And we must keep verses 7, 8, and 9 together. Although we dealt with verse 7 last week, it's part of verses 8 and 9, so we read them again. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler. In all his ways and hatred in the house of his God, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sin. Now there is a comparison made here between the prophet in verse 7 and the watchman in verse 8. It's important that we recognize this. A comparison made between the prophet in verse 7 and the watchman in verse 8. Now, in the right order of things, of course, a prophet was a watchman. That is in the correct order of things. The prophet would be a watchman. It was required of all true prophets to be on the watchtower, vigilant, watching over the people of God, warning them of every suspicious movement. But sadly, this was not true of Israel now. She had installed her own prophets, pseudo-spirituals. They masqueraded as the true, as we saw last time, but they were false. Such a prophet is a fool, states verse 7. Such a prophet is a fool. However, the watchman of Ephraim in verse 8 was with my God. There's a difference. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. So there was a watchman, a true prophet in Israel. Yes, beloved, God is never without witness. Although both Israel and Judah were in such a deplorable state at this time, with apostasy well nigh universal, yet it was not total. It was not total. God still had a watchman. Men who were still in touch with God and in tune with Him. Men who could identify the false and not only identify it, but denounce it. Men who knew the truth, yes, but not only knew the truth, but were not afraid to speak it. There still were watchmen. Men who were with their God, even at this time. We look at Joel for a minute. Some of these, of course, were prophets to Judah. Hosea and Amos were the prophets to the northern kingdom, but nevertheless, it covers more or less the same period of time. It was the last days of Israel and Judah's history. We look at Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. In touch with God. God was still communicating. He had a man. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear. All ye inhabitants of the land, hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. Micah 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, that is the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, that is Judah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. God had a man to whom he could communicate, and who in turn could communicate with the people. Oh, they were in the minority. Isolated individuals, many of them, but they were in touch with God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. Here's Habakkuk. He's up there in the watchtower. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hosea's contemporary. Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, the northern kingdom, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So it wasn't only the northern kingdom. It was the whole family, the whole household, all Israel, all that came up out of Egypt. And whilst Hosea was the prophet to the northern kingdom, in common with Hosea, yet much of what they had to say applied to Judah also. But the point is, you see, there were watchmen still. Even in those dark days of late Old Testament history, there were watchmen who were with their God. They were lone voices, they were indeed. Nevertheless, a tiny remnant listened and heeded their messages. True watchmen, lone voices, nevertheless, a tiny remnant listened and heeded their voices. We shall see much of this in coming days. I just flash forward for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 6. The type of thing which we shall see in coming days. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. The watchman in Ephraim shall cry, Arise, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. The faithful watchman cried in Israel's last days. What did they cry? Arise, go up to Zion. The faithful watchman. Precisely the same message which the faithful minister should take upon his lips today. That which we looked at last week. Come out of her, my people. Quit the apostasy. Return to the true Zion. Oh, I say that message must be upon the lips of every true minister today. Secede, arise, go up to Zion, to a place where the Lord's name can be placed in very truth. And what I have said should help us to understand this comparison which is made in verses 7 and 8 of our chapter. These false prophets are fools, says the Almighty. Don't follow them. Leave them. Come over to the true, whatever it cost. They're fools. Now, in the Hebrew, I looked up the underlying Hebrew word to this, the word fool here in this verse. and it means to pervert. Indeed, further, to be so perverse as to be obstinately wrong. Not ignorantly wrong, but so perverse as to be obstinately wrong. Now, I was interested to see the word fool defined in the English dictionary. And amongst other things, it means a jester, a cheat, one who disappoints, one who plays tricks, and one who wastes time. A jester, a cheat, one who disappoints, who plays tricks, who wastes time. I say, a very apt description of false prophets B.C. 750 and A.D. 1986. A very apt description. However, there was a watchman, a true prophet in Ephraim or Israel. Indeed, there were two, Hosea and Amos. These men were with their God. In other words, in communion with God and in line with his truth. Verse 8. But the prophet, that is the fool of verse 7, is a snare, a fowler in all his ways. Comparison. The prophet, the fool of verse 7, is a snare and a fowler. Wherever these people go, says the Almighty, wherever these people go, and they travel far and wide with their prophecies and teaching, they set up their group on every high hill, and in every grove, beware. Beware, says the true watchman. They may bear the name of a prophet. What they do in the Lord's name. But they're fools. They're cheats. They're deceivers. However plausible they sound, and however spiritual the whole thing may appear, it is a pernicious scheme of the adversary to snare the people. It is a trick of the deceiver. And these prophets are obstinately wrong. Hosea, the true watchman, indignantly calls them fowler's snares. Yes, and they were catching the people, Hosea. Catching the people, Hosea. Is not this a true picture of our day? Turn to Micah for a moment, chapter 2, the prophet Micah. Chapter 2 and verse 11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood, note the words, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. If a man has a spirit of falsehood, says Micah, and he prophesy of wine and strong drink, In other words, something which will excite, something which will cause exuberance, then that's the sort of man you people are looking for. Exactly, isn't it? As we saw last week, Hosea says to them, you're mad following this kind of thing. A prophet that will prophesy unto you something of excitement, causing exuberance. That's the sort of man you're looking for. You follow him. You're mad. Putting yet another slant, these men were but jesters. Just jesters to them. Entertaining them. Yet Israel was taking it all so seriously. In fact, they got to the stage now when they thought it was the real thing. Whereas all the days and the weeks and the years which Israel spent in this so-called worship was a waste of time. It didn't mean a thing to their God. Yes, they would be disappointed yet. The day was to come when they would discover that they had been cheated, deceived. But then it would be too late. Verse 8 of our chapter, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. The house of his God. Now the house of God here, of course, was not the temple. The temple was at Jerusalem, which was in Judah. This pertains to the northern kingdom. So the house of God was not the temple. And neither was it the shrines at Bethel and Dan, which was in the northern kingdom. And whilst Israel may have called these buildings at Bethel and Dan the houses of God, they never were. The house of God here in this verse is to be understood as the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, the household, or the body of people, the body of people in the aggregate, the whole nation. And these false prophets, these deceivers, these inventors of strange forms of worship, are the cause, says the prophet, of much hatred amongst Israel. Much hatred amongst Israel. A people who were once the people of God, his household. God's faithful prophets and the tiny remnant who followed and supported them were now not only despised, they were literally hated. The worshippers of Dan and of Bethel and the many high places and the groves were completely averse to them. They would have nothing whatsoever to do with them. They cut them clean. Is not this exactly so today? Exactly so. How do the liberals and the charismatics treat those who still tread the old paths and openly denounce this light so-called worship for what it is? They despise, they do indeed, they despise, for they look upon such as sadly inferior. Back numbers. they do not even countenance. Yes, all this, but more. There is even a spirit of hatred. They detest those who take a strong stand against them. Oh, yes, they do. You try it. They detest. There's a spirit of hatred. Verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. The state of Israel is here likened to the state of Gibeah. Well, what condition was that? The heinous wickedness of Gibeah was such that it led to the almost complete annihilation of the tribe of Benjamin. Their wickedness was so great that the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely annihilated as the result. And that was some 700 years prior to Hosea's day. You read the book of Judges, chapters 19, 20, and 21. Three chapters. Make a note of it and read it at home. The book of Judges, chapters 19, 20, and 21. It's the story of Sodom over again. Indeed, it is an account almost unparalleled for its immorality, its homosexuality, its bestiality and filth. Women abused even to their death and then cut in pieces. The obscenities of Gibeah brook no rivals. One marvels that such an account could be found in Holy Scripture. Who could believe, I say, who could believe that a people who had received the law of God, yea, who had the God of heaven in their midst as their God, I say, who could believe that such could have fallen into such a state of mad wantonness to that of Gibeah? They groveled in the filthiest mire of depravity. And God is now speaking of the northern kingdom. Israel, the people that bore his name. He's speaking of that people through Hosea, his prophet. And he says, Israel, you are deeply corrupted, even as in the days of Gibeah. Physical vice, moral corruption in Israel's midst, yes, indeed, but also spiritual adultery and corruption. Beloved, does not the force of language impress itself upon us? Could the Holy Spirit use more impressive words? Is it possible? Could the figures of speech and the metaphors selected be more vivid? Fancy making a comparison with Gibeah. Yes, friends, but does not this cause us to realize the utter abhorrence to God of a form of worship which deviates from that which is of divine ordering? Why, it's like unto Gibeah to me, says Jehovah. Just like Gibeah. It's nothing but filth of the lowest grade. A people so demented that they have cast off all restraint, abandoning themselves to the filthiest of lusts, worse than brute beasts, monstrous in their iniquity. This was Gibeah. Yes, and this is exactly how God views apostasy, not only in Old Testament times, but also today. It says Gibeah unto him, the very dregs, a people that once bore his name, remember. Look at the verse again. They have deeply corrupted themselves. Oh, there's no mistake to be made here, you know. They have deeply corrupted themselves. Deeply. The thought underlying this word is to have become so engulfed, to have sunk so low that they cannot be drawn out. It carries with it the idea of having plummeted to such a depth in the mire that they've touched the bottom and taken root. That's the thought behind it. Deeply corrupted. They've gone so deep, they've touched the bottom, and they've caught root. They are, as it were, anchored in their abomination. They'll never leave it. They're anchored in their abomination. John Calvin says, they are unhealable. His comments upon this very verse. They are unhealable, being so deeply fixed. This graphically describes apostasy, friends. For a heretic, there can be hope. One can explain to such the things of God more perfectly by admonition. And if that person is spiritual and receptive to truth, then he or she will relinquish the error and embrace the true, but not an apostate. We've seen this in previous studies. And the further we go into the Word of God, particularly in our study of the minor prophets, the further we go into it, the greater will be the confirmation of this truth. As with all matters, go deep into the Scriptures and always, I say always, will they be found to confirm. They'll never contradict. And the deeper you go, the more forceful will be the confirmation. Now to the last phrase of verse 9. Therefore, he will remember their iniquities. He will visit their sins. He will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. No longer would Jehovah send prophets among them. Laboring in vain they were, laboring in vain to teach that people. Israel was now counted as unworthy of such God-sent messengers. Indeed, the law of God and the true prophets were scorned. A watchman in the midst of such a people was now but a mockery. Jehovah was mindful of all this. He remembers. He remembers, and I know, have been his constant words to them for a very long time. I remember. I know. But that is not all. He will visit their sins. He will visit their sins. What? Israel's? The covenant heirs? Ah, but the vast majority of them were not. They attached the name of Jehovah to themselves. They conducted their worship in his name. But God had named them now. Lo am I, not my people, and I am not their God. They should have been God's people. They might still claim to be God's people. They were not. Only a tiny remnant were of the true Israel of God. And the rest were to have their sins visited upon them just as the heathen, regardless of what they professed. The solemn word of Hebrews chapter 6, must come in again in conclusion. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. 2 Peter 2 and verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Again, a very solemn message, but how relevant. Perfectly fitting to our day and age. May it be used of God in great blessing to his people, for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 297. 297. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. 297.
From here. fullness of joy forever there. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with Him forever blessed.
O gracious God, these words are indeed our prayer. We would take heed lest we fall. What has made us to differ? It's nothing but thy saving grace and keeping power. Humbly we say again this evening with the psalmist, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and sinful. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Ever keep us in this lowly state of heart, in absolute dependence upon thee and thy grace. This is our prayer, O gracious God, and unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, we ascribe glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.